This is the number 2 tape in the 5 tapes on the Bible and the Great Seal of the United States.
Further, most of America's territorial growth was by the acquisition of territory through purchase or peacefully arranged treaties. All of those territories were then meted out and trodden down, or surveyed and incorporated into the nation. The last phrase of verse 2 of Isaiah 18 is, "whose land the rivers have spoiled." Again, the Hebrew word means divided. If you will look at a map of the United States, you will see that her great central river system does indeed divide the land. The Mississippi runs through the central part of the nation from her southern border to within 150 miles of her northern border, and a few miles away begins the Red River, flowing north to Hudson Bay in Canada and on to the sea. The Ohio spoils or divides the eastern half of the continent, and when the canals were built connecting the Erie and the Hudson River, goods and travelers could embark by boat from the ocean port of New York and travel inland via these waterways to the Ohio-Mississippi-Missouri River systems and to the very heart of the nation. The Missouri River divides the western half of the continent, its origin near the Grand Tetons being only a few miles from the Snake and the Columbia running into the Pacific Ocean. North America is certainly spoiled or divided, in fact, almost quartered by her great river system. In the last century, huge canals and locks have connected the Great Lakes to the Mississippi and have opened the St. Lawrence River Seaway, and America's river systems have become the greatest cargo-hauling waterways in the world. America has been blessed not only by some of the world's largest and most beautiful rivers, but they have divided the land in such a way as to serve the people cheaply and efficiently with water for home, farm, and industry, for transportation of potash from Canada, cattle from Montana, grain Kansas, iron ore from Minnesota, and 1,001 other products from the farm and from the factory, which serve the people and make America the most prosperous nation in the world. What nation of all the nations of history, past or present, could fit these verses in Isaiah better than America? And remember, whatever its physical description might be, its first requirement would be that it be a land shadowing with wings, overshadowed by the very presence of God Almighty Himself. Is it not fitting that the official emblem of America, chosen by our Christian forefathers, shows the commanding presence of a great eagle with outstretched wings? Let's read on in Isaiah 18, verse 3. "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." In this verse, God commands the whole world to take note when he lifteth up an ensign and when he bloweth the trumpet. Bible students would find it easy to identify the trumpet as the word of God, or more particularly, the preaching and proclaiming the word of God is the ensign which the nations are to see. Now an ensign, we know, is a flag or a banner which is hoisted up above a ship or a body of troops or an official building of a nation which proclaims the identity and allegiance of the people under that flag. We must use the Bible to interpret itself, which it does. And we find that God has already given Isaiah the identity of that ensign which was to be raised up above this land shadowing with wings, and which all the world was called upon to see. Turn back to chapter 11 of Isaiah, for we must understand what this ensign was before we go on in the rest of the verses in Isaiah 18. In verse 1 of Isaiah 11, it says, "And there shall come out, of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root." Jesse was the father of David. Jesus was born to the mother of David's line, as the New Testament declares. Branch here is capitalized, as it is in several places, for Jesus is called the branch, both in the Old and the New Testament. So this rod, this branch, must be Jesus Christ. Verse 4 speaks of his judgment upon the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and that would be his word, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That this is speaking of the coming kingdom age is evident in the next verses, which speak of the wolf dwelling with the lamb, and the lion eating straw like the ox, and so on. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The phrase, my holy mountain, is used scores of places in the prophet to indicate the place where Israel would be reducting the nation.
In many places in Isaiah, it is then also called the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, such as in Isaiah 61 and verse 14. Then comes that ensign spoken of in the 18th chapter, verse 10 of Isaiah 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that's the root we read about in verse 1, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That root of Jesse, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, would stand for a sign, or an ensign. In Isaiah 18:3, God commanded the whole world to take note when he, God, blew the trumpet and raised up that ensign on the mountain. Just as the mountain of the house of the Lord, or the phrase, my holy mountain, stands for the Zion nation of Israel, so does the word mountain mean nation, plural. And Jesus Christ has been raised up on a few mountains, a few nations in the earth. That raising up, beginning with the Protestant Reformation in Europe, less than 500 years ago, with the breaking of the political power of the Roman Church, and the rise of what we know as the Protestant Christian West. The nations of Northern and Western Europe, then spreading to North America, Australia, and South Africa. These nations, these two, constituting perhaps less than one-fifth of the peoples of the earth, and inhabited primarily by one branch of earth's people, have been the nations where the root out of Jesse, the branch, Jesus Christ, has been raised up before all nations. And this ensign has proclaimed their identity as Christians and their allegiance to Jesus Christ. I wish I had an hour to spend on this, but perhaps some of you might like to read some related verses during the week, which I can't cover on these 30-minute broadcasts. If you have a good concordance, such as Strong's, you'll find the word ensign in Isaiah 18 and here in Isaiah 11 is from the same Hebrew word translated standard in other places, such as Isaiah 49:2, Isaiah 49:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 62:10, Jeremiah 4:6, set up the standard toward Zion. Isaiah 50, verse 2, Jeremiah 51:12, and others all are the same Hebrew word translated ensign in the passages we've been reading in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 18, and all of them have something to do with the raising up of Jesus Christ as an ensign or a standard for the world. Now, some of you have been taught for years that this raising up of Jesus Christ before all nations would be upon his return to cleanse and restore the earth. Not necessarily so. Do read right on with me, and we'll see that this raising up of the ensign or the sign of Christ was to be long before the end of this age. Let's read on in Isaiah 11. The rest of verse 10 said of the ensign, to it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, just in case you think that word Gentiles means non-Israelites, if you will look that word up into the book, you will find it is the word Goy, G-O-Y, translated scores of places in the King as nations or people. Is the Hebrew word we find in Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. The word there is Goy. How do you like to read that? I will make of thee a great Gentile. The use of this Latin word, and that is what the word Gentile is, it is a Latin word, in the King James translation is most unfortunate. It should have been translated either nations or peoples. And if you read the word Gentile in both the Old and the New Testament as nations or peoples, you will quickly see that it makes much more sense. And if you do want a further study on that, we have a tract by Pastor Curtis Ryu entitled The Meaning of the Word Gentile. It is a real eye-opener. It will help you see through a lot of this nonsense that is taught today that everybody is either a Jew or a Gentile. Gentile does not mean, by any sense of scholarship or linguistics, non-Jew or non-Israelite. It simply means peoples or nations. So, to Jesus Christ, shall nations or the people seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The word rest is used to mean place of residence, or abode, place where God dwells. In Psalm 95:11, the same word is used as God speaks to the rebellious Israelites in the wilderness, 40 years by great liberation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my way. I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. My rest there for the land of Canaan, there for Israel. And of course, these people, over 20, as you said in the wilderness, and did not enter Canaan, did not enter God's rest. Chapter 3 of Hebrews in the New Testament, that plain also. In Isaiah 11, verse 10, therefore, his rest would obviously be the mountain for the nations, the place upon which the root of Jesse would be raised, or what we would call the Christian nations, of which the United States is the chief. Again, obviously, the land shadowing with wings or overshadowed presence of God. That this raising of the ensign is not to be confused with the reprise, but was to be something which would take place as Israel was regathered, is very plainly taught in the next verses. Read them with me. Isaiah 11, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover remnant of his people, and then are listed all of the ancient nations which captured Israel. Verse 12, and he shall come and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, who were come to that ensign. Well, Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and that's another name for the house of Israel or Joseph's land. And the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And then the next verse gives the direction which Israel would travel in that regathering. Read it with me and ask your minister about it. This is chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 14. But they shall fly on the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. What was the direction of this regathering of Israel and Judah to the ensign or the sign of Jesus Christ? Toward the west. Toward the west.
Thank you. All in the great seal of the United States. I do pray the last several broadcasts have been interesting enough that many of you folks have decided to follow with me Bible, and I extend this series to show that both our official emblem, the great seal, and America itself can be found in God's holy word. The great seal has an eagle with outstretched wings, an olive branch, a bundle of arrows, 13 stars above the eagle's head surrounded by a cloud, and the banner in his beak with the Latin, E pluribus unum, meaning out of many, one. Every one of these objects has a scriptural origin. Every one of them has a fairly rather amazing story, part of which we have already seen. So far, we've only discussed the eagle, in the Bible, a symbol of God Almighty himself, and his wings, a symbol of God's power, or April. That power can be used by God to protect, for guidance, for blessing, and yes, even for judgment and destruction. As you have perhaps already realized, America has had God's blessing far above any other people, but we are now coming under the judging hand of God because of our personal sin. After we finish Isaiah 2, will go on and see why, of all the trees and shrubs of the world, our forefathers placed an olive branch in the eagle's talon, why the arrows in the other, why the stars, and so on. What our great seal looks like, you have a $1 bill, you will find it reproduced on the back side. And if you stay with us for all this Bible study, we shall see the great seal is a visible evidence of God's hand in the affairs of our beloved America. July 4th, 1776, by the Continental Congress, the same day they adopted the Declaration of Independence. As I said on a previous broadcast, that was the day on which a nation was born in a day according to Bible prophecy. During the last two broadcasts, we read of the Lamb described in Isaiah, the Lamb shadowing with wings. There are nine descriptive phrases in the two verses of Isaiah 18. A few of them will fit almost any large land area, but it should be of startling significance that all nine fit with a major clarity the United States of America. And if the first one, the Lamb shadowing with wings, does indeed indicate the protecting of God Almighty, what nation in all the world can claim that the near presence of God as America? Yes, I know we are full of wickedness and sin. I know our present leaders are practically non-Christian and have little, if any, respect for God and His Word, but that does not change the truth of our past history, that the United States of America has a Christian America of all the nations of the world, Zion of the Holy One of Israel, spoken of so often in the prophetic scripture. We got only as far as verse 3 of Isaiah 18. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see, when he lifteth up an engine on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. The trumpet in scripture is a prophetic symbol for God's word, or more particularly, the preaching of that word. So the world was to look and see an engine on the mountain, word of God being preached. Engine is a sign, or a flag, or a banner, identifying the people or the proclaiming the birth. And we then turn to Isaiah 11. God had proclaimed to the prophet just what that engine was. The world would be being raised on the mountain. 15 of Isaiah 11 we read, and in that day there shall be a rock of Jesse, which shall stand for an engine for the people. The phrase, root of Jesse, elaborated on in verse 1, makes the engine easily identifiable as Jesus Christ. Jesse, of course, as you Bible students have David, and Jesus came through the Davidic line. The verses in 3 make it plain the prophet is speaking of he who would rule over the people of the earth. In an age when the wolf would dwell the lamb, that led up his kid, the lion eats straw as the ox, and so on, in verses 6 and 7. In verse 9, it says, earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then comes the prophecy, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. An ensign is a flag, or a banner, or a sign, claiming the identity or allegiance of the people who fly that ensign. If Jesus Christ is the ensign, and he is, then the people spoken of here in Isaiah would have to be a Christian people. Verse 10 goes on. To it, or to ensign, shall the Gentile seek, and his wrath shall be glorious. Gentile here comes from the Hebrew word goy, and it is usually translated for people. To it. To the banner of Jesus Christ, Alvin, that seeking or that congregating under that banner or aim would come before the kingdom age is made plain in the next verse, which prophesy at some length about the regathering of the Israel people. The implication here being rather clear that the Israel people would be regathered from their or giving their allegiance to the ensign, Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day, what day? Well, the first, when a root of Jesse would stand for an ensign of the people. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt,
and from Athros and from Cush and so on, and he lists the former abodes of the Israel people. In the next verse, we can see this regathering is a great event. And he shall set up an ensign. Here is that word again, which stands for Jesus Christ. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Several things are obvious here, and of vital importance to our study of America in the Bible. First, this regathering of the nation, Israel nation. Secondly, this regathering of Israel could not have been the return from Babylon. That return involved less than 50,000 people of the Judah kingdom, and they came only from Babylon. It was certainly not a huge regathering from, quote, the four corners of the earth, unquote. Thirdly, it cannot in any way fit the movement of a few millions of people who call themselves Jews to the land of old Palestine. I know the majority of ministers have been taught and try to teach that the Jews going to Palestine is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the regathering of Israel. Adequate evidence here, and in scores of others in the Bible, that Israel would be regathered under the banner or the ensign of Jesus Christ. Then to further identify the fulfillment of this prophecy, in the next verse, God gives Israelites would travel to the land of their regathering. Verse 14, Isaiah 11. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west. Towards the west. Now let's read the third verse of Isaiah 8 again, about the ensign upon the land shadowing with wings. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains. I submit to you that the colonization of this North American wilderness by a people professing Jesus Christ, by a people flying to the west, fits without a Bible prophecy. Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 18, the land shattering with wings, can fit only this great and godless Christian nation. In case you know little of America's foundation on Jesus Christ, let me summarize it from just a few of the original colonial charters of the 1600s. The first charter for the colony of Virginia from James I has this: for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may, by the providence of Almighty Divine Majesty, in propagating the Christian religion, and so on. Therefore, the Plymouth Council stated the purpose of that settlement was, quote, in hope thereby to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. The Maryland Charter ended with the statement that no interpretation of the charter itself was to be allowed where, quote, God's holy and true Christian religion might in any wise suffer, end of quote. The Rhode Island Charter said one of its aims was so that the inhabitants might pursue, quote, their sober, serious, and religious intentions of godly edifying themselves and one another in the holy worship. The Mayflower Act, which we all used to memorize in school years ago, stated that its signers had undertaken to plant this colony, quote, for the glory of God and advancement of Christian faith, unquote, and on and on. There is only one America. There has never been another like it. There shall be none like it in the future. And we alone, of all peoples of the earth, were gathered from four ends, from the ends of the earth, came to the ends and raised upon the mountains, Jesus Christ held up before all nations, and proclaimed as sovereign and Lord by those who came. Yet the shadowing the wings beyond the river of Ethiopia. America is the land in which Jesus came, seeing and hearing the beacon light of fish liberty burning brightly on the shores of the ancient wilderness. The people of the world took heed and watched in awe as a little one, so terrible from their beginning, became a thousand and a small one, a strong nation. For in the next verses, it would seem that this land is shadowing with wings by a people who came at the call of the root of Jesse, the end of Jesus Christ, is going to be cut and pruned by God Almighty. Verse 4 and 5. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the earth, and like a cloud of dew the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, pluck the strings with prunings, and take away and cut down the branches. God will actually cut away or prune away a part of this hand shadowing with rings. That's what he said. And it would happen before the harvest, while still in the bud, while the grapes were still yet sour. And remember, in prophecy and the New Testament, the harvest is a term used to describe the events of the very end. In the parable of the tares and the wheat in Matthew 13, Jesus speaks of the harvest, and that says in verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world. In Revelation 14, where John saw the vision of the Son of Man having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle, 14, we read in verse 15, an angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the earth is ripe. That is verse 15 of Revelation 14. And if you have been with me for several months, you'll recall my series on the destruction of mystery Babylon the Great began in the next chapter, chapter 15. So the destruction of Babylon is a part of the events of the harvest. In verse 19 of Revelation 14, it shall thrust in his sickle into the earth and gather the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That winepress of the wrath of God is apparently the judgment of the nation. For we read of it again after the destruction of Babylon in chapter 19 in relation to the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 11 of Revelation 19, we read that Jesus comes from heaven, and in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. In verse 15, it says, and out of the sword, that with it he should smite the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So the harvest is the destruction of the wicked, in preparing earth for the righteous reign of Jesus Christ in his kingdom on the earth. Therefore, when we read in Isaiah on the founding and growth of a great Christian nation, and it becomes obvious that that nation is the United States of America, it should come as no surprise that that nation must go through some pruning, some cutting of wickedness from it, in preparation for the age to come. Now, whether you agree with me or not, that the land described in Isaiah 18 is the United States of America, you certainly must agree that there is much in America which can be cut and put away before we can be incorporated into Christ's future kingdom on the earth. And just as in Matthew 13, it is the wicked who are removed from the kingdom, not the righteous, so in Isaiah 18, the cutting and pruning in the land shadowing with wings will be the removal of the wicked, not the removal of the Christians. May God bless the state of sin and iniquity that we now allow doctors to murder one half of the babies conceived in America. And it is getting worse, not better. Our leaders deliberately caused Southeast Asia to fall to the Red Bolshevik, and reports coming to me indicate the communist butchers have murdered at least 200,000 people in South Vietnam, and the administration and our non-Christian Secretary of State, with the approval of the rest of our non-Christian government, signed the agreement which turned Southeast Asia over to the Reds, and we call them men of peace from the clergy. No, whether we like it or not, the will be removed. False prophets will be silenced, and the proponents of economic and political ideologies in opposition to the out of the land. That is what will be pruned. That is what will be cut off in the land. Before I run out of time, I should offer two other things which could be of great help to Christians who are just beginning to read and study their Bibles. I have a set Bible study on tape on the parables of Matthew 13. These parables show very plainly that there is no pre-tribulation rapture of the church, as so many teach. That it is one of the great deceptions of the Antichrist at the end of the age. This series on our great seal is designed to prove that not only did God have a hand in the founding and growth of this great nation, but that God has spoken of our present difficulty and our future destiny. Here's his Baytoni Charter of 1644, stated the reason for the Canadian system was so that the people there might come close to the knowledge and obedience of the only true God and Savior of mankind and the Christian faith. Most of the other colonial charters or compacts had similar professions to the Christian faith written in these civil documents. Just think, America's original political entities, the colonies, were founded to advance the Christian faith. Today, America is almost totally at odds with Christianity, and even the churches are failing in their stated goals of making Christians of its people. Others speak of world evangelism, but right here in America, 90% of our college students have no Christian church affiliation whatsoever. With such conditions to happen, I can take most emphatic thought in the Bible. If God has not spoken through the prophets of our deliverance and of Christianity, then our only hope is in our human intelligence and in human effort, and if that is so, but thank God, we are not dependent upon ourselves, but upon the who is, in whom we move and have our being. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. We are not lost. Peter tells us that prophecy is a light that shines upon the light of God's Word. And I pray these programs of America's promise you to shed the light of God's Word on its listeners and nations. We were in the 18th chapter of Isaiah last week. The prophecy to the land shadowing with wings. This is a remarkable prophecy about the United Kingdom. The central figure in our great seal is an eagle with outstretched wings. We have seen that God likens himself to an eagle without wings watching over his people Israel. Isaiah 18 is a description of a land which can only be America with God's overshadowing presence upon her. In the last broadcast, we saw that America fits exactly identifying phrases in verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 18, the land shadowing with wings. And God shows the whole world to look and listen, and he lifts up an ensign on the mountains and blows the trumpet. Isaiah 11 shows us that ensign is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was lifted up before all nations here on this North American continent, Christian nation. The only nation of all history founded on Jesus Christ, so that the chief cornerstone which God said he would lay in Zion. Then in verse 4 of Isaiah 18, God says, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place, like a clear heat upon the earth, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. These phrases signify God's nation. He causes the earth to grow. And dew in the harvest provides the correct moisture for the ripening of the grain. And America had God's favor from the early 1600s to the early America grew and prospered as no other nation of all of history. The atheist and the Christ may claim this all just happened, but we Christians know better. It could not have happened without the divine blessing of God Almighty upon this people. But sorrowfully for us, we have forgotten that it is God who blesses people and nations, and we have turned away from him. Abraham Lincoln has been the last really Christian president this nation has had, and he said of America, quote, was in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth, as regards fertility of soil, extent of territory, and so we find ourselves the legal inheritors of these fundamental blessings. We toiled not in the acquirement or the establishment of them, end of quote. In 1863, President Lincoln proclaimed a national day of fasting and prayer during the Civil War. Here is a portion of that proclamation. Quote, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved here in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has achieved, and multiplied and enriched and faithfulness, and we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." End of quote. If you ever visit Washington, D.C., and go to the Lincoln Memorial, you will find carved in marble on the north wall of that beautiful building Lincoln's own words, in which he stated that the Civil War was a judgment from God upon this nation for our sins. We had a president today who realized our present troubles are upon us for the same reason. Then in verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 18, we read what at first seems to be a gentle thing. "For for the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the hook and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together under the fowls of the mountain and to the beasts of the earth. And the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them." This land that's shimmering with rain is to be cut and pruned before the harvest. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 that the harvest is the end of the world, and before the harvest, the tares, or the children of the wicked one, must be removed before the wheat can be gathered into his barn. That the cutting and pruning mean is not the destruction of the nation or of God's people in the nation is obvious, because the phrases used in verses 5 and 6 make it a parallel to other prophecies of the last battle, sometimes called the Battle of Armageddon. Prophecies in Ezekiel 38 and 39, in Joel 2 and 3, you know, in Micah, in Revelation 19, and many other places. In Revelation 19, we read last week of Christ coming to judge and make war, and that he would rule the nation. In Isaiah 18, we read that those who were cut off and pruned would be left for the fowls and for the beasts of the earth to consume. In Revelation 19, John tells us the same thing in verses 17 and 18. "And I saw an angel stand by with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." The angel here calls that battle and its aftermath the supper of the great God. If we will turn to Ezekiel 38 and 39, the so-called Russian chapters of the Bible, we read of Gog and Magog and their heathen army attacking and invading the mountains or the nations of Israel, then of God destroying that invading, and we read starting in verse 17 of Ezekiel 39, "And thou son of man, thus the Lord, speak to every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field.